Before we get started this morning, on your way out after the service, we have printed up a little brochure. This is actually based on the first message that I preached about 3 weeks ago as we commenced this series on prayer. It's simply called Praying for Each Other. It's only a 2 or 3 minute read. That's not the point of it. The point of it is that what I've tried to do is to distill what was said that morning and specify, or drawing out of Scripture, ways in which we can effectively pray for each other beyond just saying, God bless you. So we've printed off a number of those. Encourage you to take those. It's something that you can just slip in your Bible. As we have said, it's not something to religiously follow, but it is meant to be a guide and also to encourage you in your praying for others. Next week, we'll have two more short brochures. One of those will be based on how to pray for those who have been sent out to take the gospel to people, and then also another based on today's about praying for those who don't know Jesus. So I encourage you to take those, and if you miss out or don't get one, then please let us know and we will make sure that we print off some more copies for you so you can have a copy of it. And I want to warmly encourage you, if you are able, next Saturday between 10 and 12 in the morning, if you are able to carve out a little bit of time to come to the National Day of Prayer. We are hosting it for churches in our area. I don't know who's going to turn up, and I'm not really worried about that. I just want to open our church for a couple of hours, and we're simply just going to be focusing on prayer. We will have some guided prayer where we will be praying for specific things in our nation and concerning our nation. And as has already been alluded to in our service in different ways, folks, we need it. Our nation needs prayer. So I encourage you to come along. You don't have to stay for the whole morning. I encourage you to come, even if it's just for a few moments, come and pray with other like-minded people. Leave when you feel as the time is right, but encourage you to be there next Saturday morning, and it will be over in the old auditorium. Let's pray now as we come to God's Word. Father, I want to thank you that your Holy Spirit, as always, is moving and ministering in the hearts and lives of people. And I thank you for the way that he has been doing that this morning, moving in our hearts and touching our hearts and drawing us into closer relationship with you, wherever we might be on the journey of faith. Father, as we come to your word now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word. And Father, I pray that we will be responsive to what you are saying to us. And I commit it all to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we have the first photo up, please? I mentioned this lady a few weeks ago. Her name is Doreen Virtue. And I just want to tell you a little bit about her story. Doreen Virtue was trained as a psychologist. And then as she got deeper into psychology, she eventually got introduced to a few self-help gurus and people of that nature who encouraged her to take her training in psychology and adapt it into some of the self-help practices that are around. And she met a publisher, and the publisher encouraged her to write a book. And before you knew it, she became the number one new age guru in our society, and she was in that role or in that position of influence for 20 years. She has written books that have been published into 38 different languages, and she was living the high life, loads of money, appearances on Oprah, so you can imagine the kind of lifestyle that she had. And it's interesting to read her story, because she says in her story, she said, I immersed myself in yoga, Eastern meditation, chakra cleansing, astrology, divination, other New Age practices. As I said, she was 20 years as a New Age teacher. And she said, basically, my belief system was that I believe and teach that your words create your reality. She said, I had convinced myself I was a Christian, although I considered myself an open-minded Christian. She said, I didn't like those Christians who were so narrow and just focused on Jesus as being the only way. And just to kind of summarize her story at this point, essentially where she was at that moment in her life, these are her words. She said, I believed all paths led to heaven and all religions were worshipping the same God. That was Doreen Virtue, and you can imagine the influence that she had. Books that have been translated into 38 languages, and she was worth millions, speaking on the speaking circuit with other New Age gurus, but she was right at the top. Appearances on Oprah, the whole deal. And you can imagine the influence that she was having. But think about people in your own sphere of influence. I am sure that you have people who may not get the exposure that Doreen Virtue has, but I am sure that you have people in your sphere of influence who would hold to that last statement that she said, that essentially they believe that all religions are the same and that all pathways lead to God. Would you have people like that in your sphere of influence? Do you have a sphere of influence? I don't mean that in a nasty way. Think about the people that are around you. They might be a workmate. It could be a loved one. It could be a friend. But they don't know Jesus. But they have some ideas about spirituality. They have some ideas about belief. How do you break through? What will break through into the hearts and minds of those people? For a person like Doreen Virtue, what does it take for there to be a breakthrough spiritually in her life that will transform her life? Well, I want us to look at some scriptures today as we consider a simple truth. The message today is summed up in just one simple statement. If you don't take anything else away, take away this statement. When we pray for those who don't know Jesus, we are praying in line with God's heart. That's the simple truth that I want to leave you with this morning. When we pray for those who don't know Jesus, we are praying in line with God's heart. I want you to come to God's Word, the passage that was read to us, and if you've got your reading devices or Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, we're actually going to come back to this passage next week as we look at praying for the nation. But I want to just draw out a couple of simple truths from this passage this morning as it relates to praying for people who don't know Jesus. And this is what I want you to hear up front. I've already said here, giving you the truth, when we pray for those who don't know Jesus, we're praying in line with God's heart. So here's the first thing you need to understand. God has all people on his heart. I hope you believe that. God has all people on his heart. And because God has all people on his hearts, therefore we pray. God has all people on his heart. This is the simple truth of the opening section of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, we pray. Look at what Paul says. First of all, then, as he writes to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Notice the phrase he uses. He says, I urge. Now, he doesn't put them on a guilt trip about prayer. That's what I love about this. He doesn't berate Timothy or the Ephesian church for not praying for people, but what he does do is he encourages them, and that's what the word means. It means to, for example, if someone needs some encouragement, you draw alongside them and you urge them on to a particular effort. And that's what Paul is doing. He's coming alongside Timothy as the pastor of this church. He's coming alongside the church and he's saying to them, I want to encourage you to pray. I want to call you to a particular effort. That's what the word means. I want you to make a special effort. I'm not just asking you to do this. As I said, he's not guilt-tripping them, but he's not just putting forward a simple ask, but he's saying, come on, this is what I want you to do. And what is it? It's to pray. And what is the purpose of the prayer? The purpose of the prayer is to pray on behalf of all men. Now, you need to read that phrase, all men, as all people, because the word is the generic word for humanity. As some of you may have in your Bible reading, or in your Bible that you're reading from, all people. That's a good translation. And so Paul is urging Timothy and the church to pray for all people. And this prayer is to be done on their behalf. And now we have the reason. Look at verse 3. We'll come back to verse 2 next week because that relates more to praying for the nation and those who lead us and govern us. But here's the reason why Paul is encouraging this effort to prayer for all people. In verse 3, firstly, he says it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. But here is the real reason. Look at verse 4. Our God who desires all people. Again, that's how a good way to translate it. Our God who desires, notice what he says, all people to what? What is it that God desires? It's a very strong word. It's not God saying, oh, this would be nice. When it says that God has this desire, it's not, oh, that would be nice if that happened. It's much stronger. It actually includes the emotional concept of love. And so what it does is it brings us again, it confronts us again with the love of God. So this desire that God has for all people is not simply just based volitionally in his mind, but it's something that he feels, it's on his heart. It's motivated by love. And what is it? What is it that God wants? What is it that God wills? As I said, it's very strong. What is it that the love of God is compelling him to do? Well, there you have it. It's really simple. We who are Christians, who've been Christians for a long time, understand the language. God's will is for all people to be saved, rescued, set free spiritually, as we've been reminded in so many ways this morning in our message. God desires that all people are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is God's will for all people. Not some people, not a few people, but all people. That is the express desire that is on the heart of God. And so this is bringing me back to my point. God has all people on his heart. He has the whole world on his heart. The world that is in opposition to him. The world that is against him, that scorns him. God has this world on his heart. And therefore we pray. And when we pray and align ourselves with the heart of God. You might say, well, is it reasonable that we pray for all people? Well, yes, I think it is. I think God answers this prayer in a couple of ways. I think that if we collectively all start praying for the people in our sphere of influence who don't know Jesus, and if every Christian did that around the world, somehow or other God in his sovereignty will make sure that everybody gets prayed for. Would you agree with me on that? Or do you not think that God is sovereign? So I think God can do that. But I think God also blesses the general prayers that we pray for sometimes. I think that sometimes, and I've had this experience, that God will move it in our heart just to simply pray for the world and say, Lord, would you please save the world? I think God hears that prayer too. So I have no problems praying for that. But here's the key issue. Why do we pray? Because we begin to align our heart with the heart of God. God's heart is for all people. And when we pray for people to be saved, for people who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus, we align our heart with the heart of God. So what does aligning your heart with God look like? Some of you might be saying, do I have to feel something? When I see a person who I think doesn't know Jesus, or I think about the person that I know for certain doesn't know Jesus, do I have to feel something? Here's what I've learned. If you wait till you feel something, you will never do anything. If you wait till you feel the lostness of a person who doesn't know Jesus, you will never pray. So I don't care whether you feel or not. Some of you have incredibly compassionate hearts, and I bless you for that. Some of you don't feel it the same way other people do. I'm saying to you, whether you're a feeler or not, whether you feel it deeply or you don't, that isn't the issue, because if you base it on your feelings, you'll never do anything. But what the Word of God says is, I encourage you to pray, because this is what is on God's heart. And if it's on God's heart, it should be on our heart. So how does it look? Well, Karen and I had an interesting experience about a week ago. We're on our bike ride, and we're pedaling along and enjoying ourselves, and we're on the bike path, and as we rounded a corner, there was still a fair bit of distance. Coming in the opposite direction was a young lady with two huge dogs that are all over the path. So the whole path, we're on this side, she's there, but the dogs are everywhere. So we always ring the bell to let people know that we're there. But you see, the bell ringing wasn't working that morning, because the young lady on the path was doing this. So when I could tell that it was pretty clear that she didn't know that we were going to run her over, I just yelled out, "Bike!" I was slowing. I wasn't going to be stupid. I'm not that callous. But I warned her, "Bike." I just wanted to, "Hey, we'll do our part, you do your part." It was at that point that I discovered she wasn't necessarily a young lady. She was a young lady, I guess, I don't know. It was what came out of her mouth is what I'm trying to say, okay? And what she made it fairly clear what she thought of us and that she was also aware. So what does aligning God's heart like look like in that situation? Because I'm pretty confident she didn't know the Lord. My initial thought, and I didn't get cranky, but my initial thought is to, that's great. But as I pedaled on, I just simply thought, I remember the words of Jesus. I said, "Lord, would you bless that young lady? And would you please bring her to yourself?" Now, what did I do? I aligned my heart with God. I didn't feel great about what had happened. But I align my heart with God and I leave the rest to God. That's what it means to align your heart with God. That's what it means to pray for lost people. Don't wait till you feel like it. You'll be waiting forever. Just get on with the job and do it. So let me just share some scriptures with you. These will all come up in one go. Here are some passages to consider when praying for people who don't know Jesus. And I've listed them there for you, and we'll put this into the leaflet that we produce for next week. John 16, 7 to 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6, Galatians 3, 22, Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. I'm going to make some references to these, but they're passages that I would encourage you to read through and think through and reflect on, because they will encourage you in terms of when you begin to think of how to pray for people who don't know Jesus. So when we talk about praying for those who don't know Jesus, let me just give you some pointers on how to pray for people who don't know Jesus. Let me give you some simple points. Pray for the conviction of and freedom from sin. What I'm trying to do here is, I think God hears our prayer. Lord, I think he heard that prayer when I prayed for that young girl last week. I think he heard my prayer that I would like to see her come to know Jesus. I may never meet her again, and that's fine, but I think God hears that prayer, and I'm trusting and asking that he would answer that prayer. But I think we need to be a bit more specific in how we pray for people who don't know Jesus. And I want to begin here. We need to pray for conviction of and freedom from sin. John 16, verse 8, Jesus speaking to the disciples, the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming, and what did he say? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is he will convict the world concerning sin. That is the Spirit's role. If you have a look at the next verse, Galatians 3, verse 22, it says, "The Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin." We were reminded of that at our communion table this morning. The Scripture or the Bible tells us we are all prisoners of sin. Can we have the next slide, please? I want us to look at those verses a little more closely. Look at John 16:8. Jesus expands it out a little more. He says, "He, the Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world." Now, notice that phrase. Have a look at it for a moment. He will convict the world. Now, the world that is spoken of here is all of humanity that is in opposition to God spiritually and morally. That's what it's talking about. And the Spirit's work is to convict that world about sin. Now, let me explain to you what the word convict means. It means to reprove. It means to expose. It means to refute. It means to correct. It means to convince with solid, compelling evidence. That is the Spirit's role, to convince people about the claims of Jesus with solid, compelling evidence. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings into the open our sin. And that sin is brought into the open for the purpose that we acknowledge it and that we forsake it. So what the Spirit does is he reveals our personal guilt before God. He convicts our conscience. That's the first step. He convicts our conscience about sin. But he also convicts us about righteousness. What is Jesus talking about? It's his righteousness. If you read the context of the passage, he's talking about his righteousness. And so the work of the Spirit is not just to convict us of our sin, but it is also to convict us that Jesus is the only righteous person, and it's through his righteousness that we are saved. So we become convinced of the gospel. And he is also responsible for convicting us of judgment. It talks about, Jesus goes on and talks about the fact that the ruler of this world, the devil, is judged. If the Lord is going to judge the devil because of his sin, you can guarantee that God will judge all people because of their sin. And it's the role of the Spirit to convict us of this. The bottom line is, for a person to come to Christ, they have to be convinced they are a sinner. And again, I'm going to say to it, don't wait till you feel like a sinner. Accept the judgment of God. We are all sinners. That is what God has declared. It is the Spirit's role to convict us of that. You may feel it, you may not, but it doesn't matter. It is the Spirit's role to bring us to that point. This is where Galatians 3 comes in. The reason why it's the Spirit's role to convict us of sin is because we are all prisoners of sin. Look at the phrase there. The Scriptures declare that we're all prisoners of sin. My Bible says that we are all shut up in sin or by sin. It means to be shut up tightly in prison with no possible escape. That is the plight of every person on the planet who was born into this world. They are completely shut up tightly in the prison of sin. Let me give you a personal illustration. It doesn't relate to sin so much, but I'm trying to convey the idea of what it means to be tightly shut up. I remember, of all things, it was on a Boys Brigade camp years and years ago, and where our camp was near a dog track. I know most of you have probably never been near a dog track in your life, but a few of us went down there just to check things out. And if you're familiar with a dog track, they have the stalls where they lock the dogs in. And one of the guys convinced me, why don't you go into the stall and see what it's like, which I stupidly did, and then he shut the gate on me. Yeah, that was not a pleasant experience. I'm laughing with you, but it wasn't, because I'm tight. I can't move. The only hope, and I'm starting to get very claustrophobic, the only hope I had of release was that he would have mercy on me and open the gate. Well, you can tell he opened the gate, because otherwise I wouldn't be standing here this morning. That's the second part of Galatians 3. The Bible declares we are all prisoners of sin. We are shut up tightly in sin and by sin. And our only escape is by receiving the promise of freedom through putting your trust in Christ. So we pray for people to be convicted of their sin and to be set free from their sin. That's a good way to pray for people who don't know Jesus. Let me say this about conviction. I talk to a lot of Christians and they get, and I understand it, it comes from a heart of love. They say things like, I just can't get through to him or her about the gospel. Stop worrying about that. That's not your job. Your job is to pray for them, and if God gives you the opportunity to share Christ with them, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them. That's not your job. I hope that releases you a bit. If a person doesn't come to Christ, even though you've prayed for them and shared Christ with them, that's not on you. And will I say this, and I'm not going to put it on God either, because I believe that God is always convicting and speaking to people's hearts. But we'll understand in a moment why it can take a while. Our role is to pray and to share as God gives us opportunity. So here's the second thing that we pray for. We pray for spiritual understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Very straightforward. The natural man is the non-Christian. And the non-Christian does not have spiritual understanding. Because there is the Spirit is not in that person, so they cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. So what we do is we then, okay, if that's the case, we pray that God will give them spiritual understanding. Comes back to the work of the Spirit again. Look at the next passage, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. God's mighty weapons knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Now, if we could have those two verses up now, please. Let's go back. Well, we've already looked at the 1 Corinthians 1, but I want to just pick apart 2 Corinthians 10 for a moment. Now, the phrase I want you to look at in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Obviously, it's encouraging us to pray. But they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Let me explain to you what the fortress is. It refers to a military stronghold. A prison, again, is the idea. But the fortress here is a fortress of the mind. And that fortress of the mind is referring to anything that the person relies on or depends upon in their life. Anything that they put their confidence in. It's not referring to Jesus, but it's referring to anything else but Jesus, that the person in their mind, it's a stronghold and they rely upon, they have put their confidence in. But prayer will destroy that fortress. Paul goes on and says, we are destroying speculations. The word destroy, through prayer, we tear down the speculation. And the speculation that is spoken of here is a mindset on evil. So we pray for people, whatever it is they're relying on, putting their confidence in, whatever it is, the mindset on evil, we pray and trust that God will destroy it and tear it down. He goes on. He says, we pray against every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. The lofty thing is a barrier, listen to this, a barrier in the person's mind that is lifted up in antagonistic pride against God. And so we pray for God to tear it down. And this is where that famous section comes in. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, this is not just dealing with impure thoughts. This is dealing with the mindset of people who don't know Jesus. And so every thought is taken captive. It is, interestingly, as they are set free from the prison of their mind, that way of thinking is taken captive by God and becomes his prisoner. But it's the life and that leads to freedom. Folks, I know you know this. I'm preaching to the converted, but we need to be reminded. There are fortresses and lofty things that are raised up against God in the minds of men and women, and at a personal level, people that we know, whether they be people on the world stage or people that we live next door to or work with or whatever. But in their mind, there is a mindset that is bent against God, that is prideful against God, and is relying on anything but God. The well-known atheist Richard Dawkins wrote this. Here's a lofty thought raised up against God. The time has come for people of reason to say enough is enough. Religious faith discourages independent thought. It's divisive and it's dangerous. That's a lofty thing. Some of you will remember in January 2009, an atheist society in England ran a campaign on London buses. Do you remember it? They had a big slogan on the sign of London buses going around London. And this is what it said. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now let me ask you this question. How many people do you know without God who are enjoying life? A lot of them, many of them, are anxious. They're not happy. They're worried. And even on the surface, though they might project an image of happiness and experiencing the good life, you get beneath the surface and you find there's a lot of anxiety and worry and doubt there. And here's the thing, folks. When we're talking about the mindset, we're praying for spiritual understanding for people. This is why we have to pray for them. Because people believe all sorts of things and they believe all sorts of nonsense. People get into the new age. You've got the new atheists who say you can live a moral life but you don't need Jesus. Where do you think they got the moral life from? Often if I'm walking or travelling somewhere, I will see, and it's pretty obvious, you see a person of a different faith. Some people are obvious in the clothes that they wear. And I pray because somewhere in their heart they're seeking God, but I will pray for them. And I will pray that God will open their minds, that he'll give them understanding of the truth. Some of you might think, well, that's a bit arrogant. No, it's not, because I am convinced that Jesus is the only way. And so I want to pray for God to tear down the strongholds of the mind. We also pray for a new heart. So we pray for people to have spiritual understanding. The Spirit will bring that to them. But when you pray for people who don't know Jesus, pray for a new heart. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to read this to you for a few moments. Paul says this, writing to the Ephesians, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Now, there is a lot there to unpack, and we don't have time to go through it all. But let me say this. When you pray for a person who doesn't know Jesus, that person you love, that friend, that co-worker, whoever it is, when you pray for them, you pray for a new heart. And I'm going to tell you why you need to pray for God to give them a new heart. Because Paul says here that those outside of Jesus live in the futility of their mind. The word futility means that it is a mindset that has no aim or purpose. It is a mindset that fails to produce anything worthwhile. It is a life that has lost its sense of purpose. You know people like that. But it also says in verse 18 that their understanding has been darkened, if you read verse 18 carefully. When it talks about the understanding, it's talking about the place where a person makes their moral decisions, where they decide what is right or wrong. And so what it's telling us, now hear this, this is really important. Paul is saying that that mind of a person who doesn't know Jesus is so clouded by sin that they haven't got the capacity to make right choices. Now listen to that, hear that. It's really important. And I'll tell you why. Because it puts to death this notion that we are good people. I know what we mean when we say, oh, he's a good person, she's a good person. But the reality is this, for every person who doesn't know Jesus, their mind is clouded by sin. And they do not have the capacity to make good moral choices without the help of God. And so you pray for a new heart for those people. We'll put the next point up too. You pray for a renewed mind because these two things go together. Look at what he says in verse 17. He talks about the hardness of their heart. Sorry, in verse 18, he talks about the hardness of the heart. And then he goes on and he says at the beginning of verse 19, they have become callous. And that's what the word hardness means. It means to have a callous formed over your skin, or in this case, a spiritual callus of hardness formed over your heart, your spiritual heart. And he goes on. He says in verse 18 that he talks in terms, or he describes, in verse 18, that people are living in ignorance. And that's simply, it's interesting, it suggests willful blindness. So it's not just ignorance in the sense, oh, I didn't know that. This is actually willful blindness. A mindset that is set against God. So we pray for people to have new hearts and renewed minds. And here's what God does. In Ezekiel 36, the promise he gave to Israel, it's the promise for the world. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's how we pray. For people who don't know Jesus, to be given a new heart and a renewed mind. Do you see why we should be specific? Beyond just saying, God, rescue them. God answers those prayers, yes. But we need to get a little bit more specific. Let me tell you what happens when people pray. Come back to Doreen Virtue and her story. World's most successful new ager up until 2017, and then God got a hold of her. About 18 months before that, she'd listened to a sermon by Alistair Begg, and Alistair Begg was talking about itching ears based on one of the passages from Paul's letters to Timothy and how people were charging after everything. And this got her attention. And so she went home and she said to her husband, I think I'd like to go to church, a proper church. So they went to church. And then one day as she began to read the Bible, she hadn't put off her New Age practices, but she started reading the Bible and she got to the book of Deuteronomy. And guess what passage God led her to? She's reading through Deuteronomy and she came to the passage where Moses talked about how people who practice divination and make utterances and all this kind of stuff, all the New Age practices that she was in, are an abomination to God. And the Holy Spirit fell on her right there and then. She fell on her knees and she said, God, I'm so sorry. And it was the beginning of turning her life around. Because for the first time in her life, she said, I saw that I was a sinner and that I had misled so many people. It's a powerful story. But I share it with you. And if you want to hear the story, and I encourage you to do it because it will encourage your soul about the gospel, but it will also encourage you for people that you're praying for. There's a podcast that my good friend Rodney Olson does. It's called Bleeding Daylight. And he interviewed Doreen. It's called Counterfeit to Christ. So there's the QR code. You can click on it or you can remember that. Just go to YouTube or podcasts. Put in Bleeding Daylight, Counterfeit to Christ. It will come up. I encourage you to listen to it. It's about 30, 35 minutes. Best 30, 35 minutes of your life you'll spend when you hear this lady's testimony. She has even gone to the extent of, like her publishers don't want to know her anymore, and she's actually begged her publishers to stop publishing her old books. She has received incredibly negative feedback from New Agers who pretty much hate her for what she's done because they perceive that she has abandoned them and betrayed them. But she wears it all, and she said, it's been incredibly humbling for me to tell people with the profile I had that I was wrong. But folks, that's what the gospel does. And that's what happens when we pray for people. When we pray for people to come to know Jesus, we are aligning our heart with God. Let's pray. And I encourage you as you pray for those in your sphere of influence. Lord, as we bring this part of our service to a close this morning, I pray that you'll bring to mind people on our hearts that we want to know Jesus. I don't think that's a really hard thing to do. I think we all know people, perhaps people like Doreen Virtue, who don't know you as Lord and Saviour. So I'm praying, Father, that you would renew our passion for prayer for them. Lord, I don't want to guilt trip anybody. You don't want to guilt trip anybody. My sincere prayer is that you would just create within us a new desire to pray for people who don't know you, for the people that we know, and align our hearts, help us to align our hearts with you. And while you just pause there in that moment of prayer before God, maybe just think of one of those people and make this your prayer as we close. Think of that person. I pray for that you will open his or her eyes to understand the truth about Jesus and the gospel. That you will demolish and tear down the false systems of thinking and beliefs that have led him or her to reject you and oppose the truth. Lord, please soften his or her heart and make it sensitive to you and to sin. I pray that they will read your word and hear it. And as he or she does, I pray that you will convict them of their sin and realize that they cannot save themselves. Lord, we pray for the power of sin to be broken in his or her life through repentance and by trusting in you, in Christ, only for salvation. Father, would you help him or her to discover your purpose for his or her life? Please shine your love into his or her heart and help him or her to choose what is good, a relationship with you. Break his or her will that he or she might truly know you and give him or her a heart that is tender and open to you and fill him, fill her with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.